Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, coming to the last chapter of 1 Timothy, talking about the subject of godliness. Godliness is great gain. From any aspect that you look at it, we realize that God has expected of us to bear His image in this world, and we are to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting how so often the Sunday school lessons dovetail the message without any planning for that to happen. And Brother Bill giving such a great exhortation this morning from James chapter 1 about not being hearers of the word, but being doers also. And I've been wrestling with this passage of scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 6 for a couple of weeks now. Looking for, okay, Lord, how do we apply this to our lives today? And it took several hours of thinking through that and wrestling with that and praying over that before the Lord really showed me that we all belong to a master. There was a lot of slavery in Paul's day in the first century church. A lot of the believers had been slaves before they got saved, and they were still slaves after they got saved. Some of them had gained their freedom and now were free men, and knowing what it was like to be out from under the bondage of slavery, but still have the master, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 6 today, looking at godliness is true gain in verses 1 through 10. Today we're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2. But in the context of verses 1 through 10, if you're able to stand with us, I'd appreciate, as we stand in reverence to God's Word as we read it today. 1 Timothy chapter 6, the duty of servants, verses 1 through 10. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here today as a fellowship of believers, looking into the word of God together, asking, Lord, that you would open our eyes to the truths of the scriptures today, knowing that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to apply these words to our own hearts and lives, that we would surrender to those who are in authority over us, and we would do so cheerfully, and we would do so eagerly, and we would do so to the glory of God. Lord, thank you for this family of believers here today. What a blessing each one is. I pray your hand of blessings upon all of this congregation, both those present here today and those who are not able to be with us. We thank you for your presence here with us today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In this chapter, the final chapter of the first epistle of Paul to Timothy, as Timothy was the overseeing bishop of the churches of Ephesus, is filled with instructions to servants. Do we have any servants here today? I see one hand. We're in trouble. Two hands. Okay. May I remind you that all of us are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be committed to serving Him with a true heart. We should be committed to serving the Lord faithfully. We should be committed to serving the Lord with a holy life, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable service. Servants, what are the instructions? Paul lays down some rules by which to judge false teachers who were saying, you don't have to surrender or submit to those in authority over you. You do whatever you feel like doing. And if you're not being treated fairly, just walk away or get revenge. We don't have to obey the golden rule, so to speak, of loving our neighbor as ourself and doing unto others as you would have others do unto you. Those things were not true. Those things simply were not the case. Paul says we are to love one another. We are even to love our unbelieving, our unsaved masters, those who are employers or those who are over us. But as servants, we are to surrender and submit to one another, those who have the authority over us. As many as are under the yoke, we are all under a yoke. Amen? In many different ways, we are under the yoke. The men, next week coming up Father's Day, we'll be thinking along the lines of the responsibilities of the godly husband, the godly father. As we on Mother's Day thought about the godly mother, to this next Sunday we're going to be switching focus to the godly father. And as a godly father, you're under the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your head. You surrender to Him and listen to Him and let Him guide you as you lead the family and love your wife and your children. Wives, we're to submit ourselves to our husbands. We're servants. We are the wife is a helpmeet to her husband. That's the way God designed it. It's the way God created it to be. We are to serve our husbands, wives, joyfully, eagerly, submissively. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And so children are under the yoke of their parents, as well as under the yoke of Jesus Christ as a son of or a child of God. And the wife too, I go back to her as a servant of her husband. She's also a servant of Christ, because we are all servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in other passages of Scripture, Paul tells us that we are to obey those who have the authority over us. We're all servants of the government. We're to obey the government. We're to surrender and joyfully serve as citizens of our country, as well as we are able to, as long as it's they don't tell us or instruct us to do something that is ungodly or unbiblical. And so we are servants of the government. We are to obey those over us. If many of us in this room today are enjoying retirement, and so you don't have an employer to answer to, but some of you still do. And you know, those employers can be very difficult at times. And it's hard to be under the authority of a master or an employer that is not fair, not just, doesn't treat his employees well, is unkind, maybe he doesn't pay you like he should. What is our responsibility to those employers? And then we need to be very careful that any area of our life where we find ourselves under the yoke, or in yoke under the yoke, or the partnership of working with someone else, that we do so in a Christ-like manner. So Paul lays down some rules by which to guide our conduct. And so we ask ourselves the question, first of all, because if we can't answer this question in the affirmative, then everything else that we're going to talk about today is out of focus. What kind of a servant am I to Jesus Christ? What kind of a Christian am I? Am I serving the Lord wholeheartedly, with a pure heart, fervently? Am I loving Him? Where Peter instructs us to love one another with a pure heart, fervently, we shouldn't love the Lord Jesus Christ any less. And we should serve Him obediently, with an obedient heart, obeying the Word of God. So the instructions to servants are of two types here today. In verse 1, we have those who had unbelieving masters when they got saved. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. The unsaved masters, the unsaved employers, the unsaved slave owner. Do you honor him? Do you consider him worthy of your respect? Do you serve him as though you were representing the Lord Jesus Christ and doing it as unto God and not as unto man? That's the application here today. Very simple. Verse 2 talks about those who are fortunate enough to have masters or employers who were believers. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. But Paul tells Timothy to be careful to make sure that those teachers that are teaching God's Word in those house churches scattered across the metropolitan area of Ephesus are teaching according to God's standards, according to God's desire and design, that servants, slaves, husbands, wives, children have the right attitude, serving diligently with a pure heart. He advises Christians everywhere, all the Christians, to be content with what you have. If you have food and clothing, be content. Don't seek wealth. Don't strive after those things that you have not been blessed with by God, trying to get things by deceit or by dishonesty, but be content with what you have. He exposes the sin of covetousness, which was rampant in the first century. And guess what? It's still rampant in the 21st century. Covetousness, desiring to have what your neighbor has, desiring to have things that may not be good for you, things that would draw your attention and devotion away from God. Be careful with the wealth of the world. It will destroy your love for God. He exposes the sin of covetousness. Paul exhorts Timothy to avoid sin. You wouldn't think Paul would have to remind Timothy of that, would you? But every single one of us are susceptible to temptation, especially in this area of money. Because the things of the world, as one speaker we had here, and I can't remember right now who that was, but talks about the things of the world, they glitter. And they appeal to our eyes, but we're reminded by John not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, these are not of the Father, but are of the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a very strong admonition, very strong language there. Christians are to be content. We're to avoid the sin of covetousness. We're to avoid sin altogether. We're to follow after the things that are good And then he tells Timothy, fight the good fight, because this is going to be a struggle. Not only for yourself personally, Timothy, but you're going to be dealing with people who are struggling with sin and covetousness and all kinds of temptations. And you're going to be there to advise them, to direct them, to lead them, to guide them as a sheep, as a shepherd would guide a flock of sheep. It's not going to be an easy task. And each one of us need to be surrendered in our hearts and minds to the ultimate master, again, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to fight the good fight of faith. And then finally, Paul, in this chapter, calls for the grace of God to be with Timothy. We cannot live the Christian life but by the grace of God. We need God's enablement. We need God's power. We need God's hand upon us. We need God's strength, His divine strength upon us. We cannot live the Christian life. I've shared with you before and reminded again this morning as I was going over my notes, dear friend of mine, that was in Bible college the same time we were and became a supervisor, my supervisor as I worked on the maintenance crew at the Bible college. He had already gone to Penn State and got a degree in engineering and had a good career in forestry management and had a wife, a family. In fact, their children are about the same ages as ours. We were going through Bible college together, and it impressed me that he wasn't studying to be a pastor. He wasn't studying to be a minister of music in a church. He says, I came to Bible college to see if it was possible to live the Christian life. Is it even possible to live the Christian life? That's someone who is serious about his walk with the Lord. Someone who is honest about the struggles and the temptations of life. Is it even possible? Paul says, only by the grace of God is it possible. And he pronounces a blessing of grace upon Timothy as he instructs him to perform the work of the ministry diligently. And so, masters who are unsaved are worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. Let me boil that down just a little bit here. First of all, Paul is saying to Timothy, reminding him that even those slaves in your congregation, those who are still in slavery and then have masters that are mean and cruel and unjust, they're worthy of honor. You have to respect them. That's what God would have you to do. We are obligated to obey those who have the authority over us. Why? Because it's our moral duty. Why is it our moral duty? Because above all things, and I hope this message comes across clearly this morning because this is the application, above all things, no matter what status or what station we have in life or who we're working for or what our position is, we are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are representatives of the kingdom of God. How we treat, how we respond to our employer makes Christ either look good, it makes Him shine, it glorifies Him, or it makes Him look bad and brings shame upon the name of Christ and upon the church. It's our moral duty to obey those who have the authority over us, even when they're unsaved people. Now, in the Arabic manuscripts, it's interesting that in this verse, it says literally, as many servants as are under the yoke of government. The word government doesn't appear in our King James Bible in verse 1, but in some of the earliest manuscripts, the word government is there, and meaning we are under the yoke or under the authority of men, or we are in a state of servitude, applying these instructions again to all employers and employee situations, relationships, not just employees, but as I said, husbands to the Lord Jesus Christ, wives to their husbands, children to their parents, students to their teachers, and so on. Paul helps put this in perspective for the believer in 1 Corinthians. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Keep your hand there in 1 Timothy 6 and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Some of the people in the churches in Paul's day were questioning, Do I, now that I'm saved, now that I've come to Christ and I'm a new man in Christ Jesus or a new woman in Christ, am I obligated to keep serving this terrible, mean, undeserving, unworthy employer or this slave owner? Can I just walk away? Am I now no longer under his control? Do I have the authority or the permission to stop serving him now? Look what Paul says in verse 21. 1 Corinthians 7, 21 to 24. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. But be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Let me break that down for you just a little bit, not spending a lot of time there this morning. That's not our text, but we need to break that down a little bit. Basically, what Paul's saying there in verse 21, are you under obligation to work for someone now that you've gotten saved? Paul says, care not for it. Don't worry about it. Don't be anxious about it. Keep working. Now that you're a Christian, set a good example. Serve that master with a good attitude. Serve with zeal. Serve with enthusiasm. Give 100%. It's our moral duty. It's our moral responsibility to make Christ shine. Why are you working so hard for this guy? He doesn't deserve your respect. He doesn't deserve your allegiance to him. No, but Christ does. And I'm really living for Christ. He's my real master. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. That's a hard phrase to decipher. What he's saying, if you have the opportunity, if you got saved and you were under an unsaved employer, a slave owner, someone who is being cruel and unfair, and you have the opportunity to gain your freedom, do it. Do it. Because then as a free man, you will have no other responsibility than to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. So if your job conflicts with Christian standards, get out of it if you can. But if you can't, if you're under contract or legally obligated to remain employed to your current employer, keep serving joyfully. Do you see what I mean when I said I studied this passage and found it very difficult to find application to the 21st century workers? But again, I think the underlying message here that we all need to hear very clearly is, who is really our master? Who are we really serving? You may be retired today and you may say, man, I don't have to answer to anybody. Whoa. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. We all answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are servants of the living God. For he that is called in the Lord is the Lord's. We belong to God. The Lord has given us the freedom to be Christ's servant. Those who are in Christ Jesus can have a positive attitude about the employment status, whatever our employment status is, because now we have the indwelling Holy Spirit to enable us, even in difficult situations, to eat, drink, and whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. Amen? Do all to the glory of God. Why? Because ye are bought with a price. Ye are bought with a price, and all we do is to be done for Christ. It's good to be reminded regularly that we were not redeemed with corruptible things, the silver and gold from our former conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That redemption, dear friends, was costly. What Christ gave to bring us into his family. was more than we could ever put a value or a price tag on. We should always deem our yoke with Christ as a gift of precious value, great value. We're reminded in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said what? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I am meek and lowly in heart. Our master, Bill was talking about meekness. Our master, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the example of meekness. He is the example of fairness, justice, treating us with respect, treating us in a godly way. And so our jobs in this life, our employers may be hard to work for, it might be exhausting, it might be frustrating, but the real rest, we all need rest. The real rest is found in Jesus Christ, the rest in our souls, more so than physical rest. Christ has set us free from the yoke of bondage, which is sin. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Once you come to Christ, even if you're still under the jurisdiction of an ungodly employer, we are under the bondage of Christ. Again, we are serving as ambassadors of Christ. We are serving the Lord to bring glory to Him. And if you're still bound by the chains of sin, today, as we talk about this subject, we're talking about being under the yoke, key phrase there in verse 1. If you're still today, if you're here and you're under the yoke of sin in some way, sin has you enslaved. You've got a habitual sin that you have not been set free from. Today's the day to take that seriously and lay your burden down at the cross. It's the day to come to Christ. It's the day to trust Him for the deliverance from that yoke of bondage. Amen. We honor God when we honor those who are over us. And that's why even if we have an employer or somebody, maybe it's a husband, maybe it's a husband and wife situation. I've done counseling way back years past. In my first church situations, there was more than one situation where a Christian wife came to me, had a believing husband, at least their husbands professed to be saved, but they were treating their wives terribly. And they would come to me for counsel. What do I do? How do I handle this? Lay your burden on the Lord. Trust Him to give you the peace that passes all understanding when you surrender to that husband who is not treating you fairly. We honor God when we honor those who are over us. Stay true to your husband. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians, your testimony. Perhaps your husband is really an unbeliever. Your testimony to your husband may actually bring him to Christ. Servants are called upon to count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. That includes accepting their authority, being in subjection to them, obeying all of their lawful commands, giving them the respect they deserve, whether they're believers or unbelievers, or whether they be good, gentle, kind, and humane, or whether they be cruel and unfair, inconsiderate and inconsistent. Give your master the honor that he is due, the respect that he is due. Now these instructions are for everyone who is under the yoke. And now Paul elaborates on his instructions to those who are under the yoke of believing masters. Look at verse 2. And they that have believing masters, saved masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. What's the benefit? Eternal life, salvation, being cleansed from all unrighteousness, forgiveness of sin, These things teach and exhort, Paul says to Timothy. What? What do we teach? What do we encourage the believers to do? Don't despise those who have authority over you. Be considerate of their own weaknesses. You are still under the yoke, but you're under the yoke of a Christian, and the world is watching how we treat each other. You know, working for a Christian employer is a great privilege. I've had the privilege most of my life to work for Christian employers. And it's great because even though they're not, none of them were perfect, all of them had their flaws. Some of them did things that weren't fair. Some of them didn't treat me quite as well as they probably should have. But I continued to serve, continued to obey, continued to do what they instructed me to do, continued, hopefully, to do it not for them but for the Lord, for the sake of my testimony, for the sake of how I presented myself as a Christian, even before them who profess to be saved. Why? Because they are brethren. They are brethren of the same family, named of Christ, and of the same household of God, of the same faith, and of the same Father. So to the Christian employer, Paul gives these instructions in Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Very important that we hear this. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So the responsibility of how the Christian employer treats his employees is very clear, very spelled out in Scripture. Let them not despise them. That phrase means one should never treat a believing employer with less respect than you would an unbelieving employer. Unfortunately, you'll find, again, as I said already, in the workforce, those so-called believers who try to get away with doing less as employees because they feel they can get away with it since the boss is a Christian. They feel that somehow the believing employer is obligated to be more tolerant than the unbelieving employer. But what, again, should we do? And I keep repeating myself this morning. We should go beyond the call of duty to honor our believing employers. We should do them service. Work more heartily, with greater enthusiasm, with utmost loyalty and respect. Why? Because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. They are recipients of the grace of God whereby we are saved. These things teach and exhort, Paul adds to the end of verse 2 there. Timothy lived in such a society, it would be necessary to remind the believers how to have a proper relationship, a godly relationship, a biblical relationship to those who are in authority over them. Those, they're under the yoke of someone, whether it's a husband, whether it's Christ, whether it's an employer, whether it's a teacher, whatever. We are to live in such a way that godliness is exhibited. Godliness, the theme of this chapter is that godliness is great gain. We should strive for godliness. Well, we call ourselves Christians. I think all of us here today would fall into that category. If you were asked point blank by someone, are you a Christian? Yes, we would say we are definitely Christians. If we're Christians, as we say we are, we should never do anything whereby the name of Christ or His doctrine is blasphemed, Paul said. Never do anything whereby the name of Christ and the Word of God comes under shame, is looked at offensively, is reviled against, is mocked, is scorned, is put to shame by what we do or by what we fail to do under the command to love one another even as Christ loved us. We should let Christ be seen in us. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul reminds us that we are ambassadors for Christ, representatives of the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. He beseeches us. He goes on then later in the same verse, and he beseeches those who are not ambassadors for Christ to be reconciled with God. In other words, if you're not saved, you are an enemy of God. If you're a friend of the world, you are an enemy of God. You're not a friend of God. You need to become friends with God. That is called reconciliation, being brought into a right relationship with God. You're no longer working against God. You're no longer opposing God, but you are working with Him. You certainly don't want to face God in judgment as His enemy. We're reminded in Hebrews 10:31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We're also reminded in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 27, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Look at your life today. Examine your life under the microscope of the Word of God and the light of the Word of God, with the help of the Holy Spirit illuminating you to show you, are there areas in your life of non-surrender? Are you under the yoke with someone unwillingly, unsubmissively, something that's out of character with Christ? What would Jesus do? That's oversimplifying it, but in every situation, every relationship that we have in life, are we living to the glory of God? Are we living to glorify Jesus Christ? And that's the way we should be. If we're here today and we're under the yoke, under the bondage of sin, whether you're unsaved or even a Christian who's struggling with sin, you can be released from that bondage through your freedom in Christ. We can count it all joy, brethren, when we fall into divers temptations. God has allowed those things to come to teach us patience, to show us that it is possible to live the Christian life. It is possible to glorify God, even in the difficult relationships that we find ourselves in from time to time. Father in heaven, we thank you today for the strength of God to be able to open the Word of God before the family of God. And Lord, I just pray in my weakness that your words would be the strength today, that your message would sound clearly and people would understand how important it is as ambassadors for Christ to be surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ in everything we do, in every relationship, in every situation. We find ourselves many times in relationships that are difficult. We find ourselves many times in relationships where it may be a challenge to maintain our Christian testimony, to respond to conflict with love, to not be reviled, to not revile and not strike out against someone who strikes us, but to give it to the Lord Jesus Christ and allow the Word of God, which teaches us that vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord, be true for each of us in our own situations. Lord, thank you for the way that the Word of God speaks to hearts, because, Lord, I have no idea what the spiritual needs are of each individual here today, but the Holy Spirit knows exactly. You know exactly. If there's someone here today who's unsaved, who needs to confess, Lord, I am a sinner. I need to be saved. I need to be forgiven of my sin. I pray, dear God, that you would give them the clarity of mind and the grace to call out for salvation, to say, dear God, your Son died on the cross of Calvary for my sins. I accept that work. I accept His forgiveness. I accept the redemption that is available to me. The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and because of the power of the resurrection, I can live for Him. I desire to do that today, Lord. There may be those here today, Christians, who are struggling with relationships that are difficult, under the yoke with someone that they would rather not be under the yoke with. But nevertheless, you've placed them in that situation, or you've allowed them to be in that situation. May their lives be able to glorify you in spite of the relationship and the tension that exists in those relationships. May even the master in that situation, whatever role or position the master happens to be, see the light of Jesus Christ through the way we respond to the relationship problems. Thank you again for what you're doing here today. In Jesus' name, amen.